So nice to see all of you on this beautiful Memorial Day weekend. Reminded of my grandmother when I think about this weekend, because as when I was growing up, she still referred to this weekend as Decoration Day. And many of you who are here this morning remember that as the original name of this weekend, where we went out to decorate the graves of our loved ones that had passed on. And we do want to recognize that today is Memorial Day, and it is a day that we do remember those who have gone on to be with the Lord. It is, I guess you could say, a secular version of All Saints Day, and All Saints Day being that first Sunday in November, a time in which we remember the saints of the Lord that have gone on in a more religious or sacred way. So glad that you've come to worship with us today and remember your loved ones, and to worship the Lord who has brought them home, and one day will bring us all home again to meet with them. And so this morning we're going to take a little bit of a look at the assurances that we have because of what Jesus did on Ascension Day, which was actually Thursday, but we're going to talk about it today. Before we do, when our family moved here, our youngest son, Mark, was in second grade. And as of this last week, he's now a senior in high school. And today is his 18th birthday. So happy birthday. Proud of you, Mark, and all the good things that you do. And you've made your mom and I very proud. We're very blessed by you, always have been. Our scripture lesson, one more thing before we get to that. And I would like for us to just pause this morning and in our own way, in our own words and hearts and minds, remember those in Texas who are mourning the senseless tragedy that took place there this last week. Let's just pause for a moment of silent prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Acts, more appropriately the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but our key verses are actually 9 through 11. Here is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them, and over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. So as I mentioned, this past Thursday was Ascension Day. You may have noticed it on your calendar. It is exactly 40 days after Easter. Of course, you always subtract the Sundays because that's the day we recognize the resurrection of the Lord. And so Thursday was that day of ascension, the day that we recognize that Jesus ascended from this earth back up to heaven. This is, I believe, an essential doctrine that we often overlook in our churches, and particularly more Protestant churches, I would say, that we overlook this day. If you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, and some of you have that in your background, it's not necessarily a Baptist thing, but the Apostles' Creed speaks about Jesus ascending into heaven and that he will in the same way come back. And so if you're familiar with that, maybe you know a little bit about what that means. But here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it's interesting that we begin to get kind of a summation or a snippet of all that Jesus had done. And it's interesting to note that because this is a continuation, some believe that it's even one in the same book, Luke and Acts, but a continuation of the book of Luke. But if you prefer not to see it that way, a separate book, the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, you can look at this and you can say this is a continuation of what Luke had already written about in his gospel by the same name, and then continued on here in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. He wrote to a person by the name of Theophilus, and this person, it does not really exist as a person per se, but it is an honorary title. No one could really figure out who Theophilus was, he was an actual person or not. Some people believe that he was a Jew from Alexandria, some believe that he was a priest, others believe that he might have been Paul's lawyer, but it was nonetheless an honorary title. A title that was given to someone who was, and what the actual word means, Theophilus, is friend of God. I am a friend of God. You know that chorus? I love that. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. You know that? We got to sing that sometime. I don't know all the words of it, but it's a good song. We need to sing that sometime. But anyway, the Acts of the Apostle, written by the same writer as the Gospel of Luke, that is none other than our physician, Dr. Luke. So Jesus continues on his ministry that he concluded here in the book of Acts, or in the book of Luke. And if you look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the very last three verses, you'll find these words. "When he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them." This is Jesus now. "And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Now you remember, these same disciples were the disciples who were always running and hiding all over the place. Whether they were in the upper room, whether Thomas was gone off somewhere, whether Peter was denying Jesus. There are all these kinds of things, and we've been through these stories over these last few weeks. And then we remember, too, that we talked about the disciples being on the beach and going back to the things that were familiar to them, the fishing trip. And there Jesus met them, and he had prepared a breakfast for them. But here Jesus appears to the disciples yet one more time. There was one other occasion, of course, the road to Emmaus, and we did not talk about that this year. But those are the occasions. And it says here in our opening sentences that Jesus gave them many proofs that he was alive. He showed them that he was living, that he had risen, in fact, from the dead. So his personal intervention and now the ministry of the Holy Spirit continues on in the book of Acts. And it is the closing scene of Luke's gospel, and it is the opening scene here in this book today. There are really just 2 points. And on this Memorial weekend, aren't you glad there are just 2 points? There are really just 2 points that we're going to look at today, okay? The first one is this, that the event itself and what happened to Jesus. The second point is also the event and then what happened to the disciples because of the event. We're going to look at those two things and what happened to the disciples because of the event. First of all, what happened with Jesus here in this passage? It was his ascent to heaven that we're talking about here. He had done all that he had come to do. He had ministered, he called his disciples, he ministered to them, done all kinds of miracles, experienced life here on earth as God in human form. He was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And now it was time for him to return to his glory. Remember that Jesus left his glory to come down, to give that all up, and to be with us. Now he was to return to that glory. The first part of his mighty work had been completed. It was finished, as he said on the cross. It is finished. Not just his physical life, but his ministry, his reason for coming was finished. So there was a small band of his disciples, and this time we assume that all 11 now, Judas, of course, was not there because he had hanged himself, but they had not yet chosen Matthias, and so there were 11 of them that were joined. That selection would happen shortly. And now the Lord's ministry, which had been limited to the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ, even though it was both human and God, there was the limitation of being within that body. It no longer exists. That now Jesus would ascend to heaven and he would be seated at the right hand of God, returned to his rightful place in his glory. But in order for him to return as the indwelling power, to the chosen, the called, and the redeemed followers of Jesus, he needed to leave them. And farewells are always difficult, aren't they? You know, when we stand at the side of a casket of our loved ones and we go to their grave following, we have a sense that we're parting from them, we'll never see them again. We know that's not the case as Christians, but I can tell you as a pastor and standing at the side of graves through the years, you can usually tell the difference when someone has faith and they don't. Yeah, they shed tears. Christians shed tears. We shed tears and grieve and mourn the loss of our loved ones. But there seems to be this idea of wanting to linger because they would never see that body again for non-Christians. We know that's not the case. But Jesus needed to leave. And so he gave very specific instructions to his disciples. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, you begin to see what it was he told them. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Aha. So they had gone back to Jerusalem now. They had gone away back from Galilee, back down into Jerusalem, and there on the hill of Bethany, as it says at the end of Luke, a short walk down there, here we find Jesus and the disciples. So he tells them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father has promised. And he said, I've talked to you about this throughout. And he had. He told them that there would be a comforter, one who would come and be with them and be their guide. This is the gift that the Father God has given by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, now to his disciples. They are to stay there into Jerusalem and they are to wait for this gift. And they are, in verse 8, given this wonderful advice, this wonderful command, rather. Be my witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That in itself could be a sermon and has been here before You could unpack just that one verse and get a lot from it. But as the glorified Christ had commanded, now all power in heaven and earth, which had promised, would be released in his name at the ascension of him. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So they are given now the power and the wisdom of God as Jesus ascends to heaven. And it was because he needed to leave them that they were able to receive this power. And they would receive it in full. And just 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Now, we look first of all at what happened to Jesus, and what changed for him because of it. Now, let's take a look at what did Christ's ascension mean to the followers of Jesus Christ. They could never, ever disassociate with what had transpired while they worked together here in ministry, and shared ministry with Jesus on earth. They could never, ever forget that. It would always be ingrained in their minds. He was their friend. He was their companion. He was their master. He was their Lord. And he was crucified, and he rose from the dead. Just as you and I have an example of what we think Jesus might look like, what he might do and has done in our lives, that can never ever be erased from us. That didn't change for the disciples. So as we think about what we might respond, let's think about that for a minute. In times of failure, we might hear the gentle touch or the words of Jesus who says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go in peace. Or in sickness, we might hear the prayer of Jesus. We might hear as we pray in Jesus' name, rise and walk. As we go on in times of doubt, we might be like Thomas, the disciple who was given the unfortunate name of Doubting Thomas. We might be given through Jesus everything that we need in order to believe in him. Or like Peter in his self-incrimination, we might be the ones who need to be reassured and recalled to our ministry of feeding and tending and caring for God's sheep and his flock. Or like the disciples as they walked to the road on the road to Emmaus, might have had their hearts strangely warmed and recall that the Spirit of God was actually speaking to them, and their hearts were ablaze yet again. But just as our visualization of Christ and how he ministered is rooted in the ministry, the physical ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, it is now multiplied. It is now glorified in the ascension of Jesus Christ. It is infinite. It is ever-present, and it is an enabling power because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. But there's something else that's going on here. There's a question that comes up that these disciples ask, and it's a familiar question. It's one that's been asked in different ways throughout the scripture, and it is this question, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like many of their fellow country folk, they were thinking about the deliverance of God's people from the domination of foreign entities. Much like the people of Ukraine right now must be thinking, I wonder when we'll be delivered from this Russian dominance. I wonder when it will happen. They were thinking similarly. But Christ responds to them in these words. He said, it's not for now for you to know neither the time nor the date. Only the Father has set his own authority. And if you look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 36, there's a similar word from Jesus. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Only God knows when he will come back and restore Israel. Only God knows when he will come back and restore Ukraine. Only God knows when he will come back and wipe away all of this meaningless death that takes place all across this country. Only God knows. But what we do know is that 10 days later, following Christ's ascension, the disciples were to receive this gift that the Father God had promised them, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But in the meantime, Jesus imparted to the disciples that he would have to go, but that he would return. That he had to go in order to return. That someday that new kingdom would come. He tells us in Scripture that he makes all things new. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And in that place there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more war. There will be no more school shootings. And in that place God himself will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And death and crying and pain. These things have passed away and they will be no more. But it is because Christ ascended back into heaven that we now have the opportunity to know him in a more personal and yet a deeper way than ever before. That is true for us as well as for the disciples. His withdrawal from this earth and from the confines of his earthly body brings us into a deeper relationship and into that next stage of growth for all of us. In order for something to live, remember in Scripture, it has to die. We have to die in order to live. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, when we think about our loved ones who have gone before us, they have died physically, but they live life more than they've ever lived before. And in our human limitations and in our own human bodies, we find that difficult to believe and certainly something very hard for us to understand. And yet we accept it by faith. And we know Jesus in a new and deeper way because of it. Because of the suffering that we've endured. It isn't that Jesus literally has left us. Because he promised, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so he hasn't literally left us. He promised that he would be with us always. But he brings to a closure, if you will, this part of the pilgrimage. This part of the understanding of why he came to earth. And he moves on to something much more profound. This transition, as we talk about our own personal hearts, this transition of Jesus Christ could be a sense in the story where our hearts break. But I want you to think not of the heart made of glass. But instead, I implore you to think of the heart made of clay. That Christ is molding and shaping your heart into what he wants it to be. And that he is the potter. He is the designer. And he forms you into his own likeness and his own image. As people looking to Jesus. Now verse 9 says, that after he had said these things to them, Jesus was taken up in a cloud right before their sight. All right, here we go again. Angels. Isn't it great? I love the angels. And in this time, unlike other times, they don't say, do not be afraid. And in this time when Jesus appears to his disciples, notice he didn't give them that standard Hebrew greeting, peace be to you. But these two men in white appear as Jesus is ascending and the disciples are watching him as he floats up into the sky. And those voices come from heaven. These two men dressed in white who give comfort and give them some expectation in the grief that they are experiencing. Who are they? Yes, they are angels. Many times in Scripture, those who are dressed in white are assumed to be angels. And so these angels have said these things to them, and they They give the disciples some cushion for their grief. They give them direction. They help them turn their attention to the future and not to hold on to the past. Remember elsewhere in Scripture when Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me. I am ascending to my Father and to my God." Don't hold on to me. In other words, let me go. Let loose of me. I am going to my Father in heaven. And these two angels remind the disciples about their future. But yet, you and I, we are so earthbound. We are so limited in our understanding of what heaven's going to be like that the best we can come up with is mansions and streets of gold. That's the best we got. It's so going to be so, so much more than that. Peace, not as the world gives peace. I give you peace, Jesus said. Imagine that kind of peace, and that's just the beginning. A place where there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more death. These are the things that we need to understand about heaven. Not just mansions and streets of gold. Those are things of value to us, but Jesus and his values and God and his values in heaven are so much better than what we have here on earth. And all life is valued there. We're so bound to this earth. We are so limited in our perception of spiritual things. The kingdom of heaven is both now and not yet. And we see some glimpses of heaven here on earth. And some see and experience more than others. Why? Because they're connected to the vine. They're connected to Jesus. And they see and experience glimpses of kingdom of heaven. Dimly, as in a mirror. But one day, we'll see face to face. We think as we look up to heaven and we see Jesus in these clouds of some kind of elementary school pageant where these angels are floating in some clouds that have been erected and painted in little fluffy cotton balls all around to simulate the clouds. And this experience is nothing more than just some angelical characters. But we know that it's much, much more than that. These angels addressed these men as men of Galilee. They were all chosen from there. They all started their ministry there. They needed these days before the time in which the Holy Spirit would come. And that would be the day of Pentecost. It's unnecessary, though, for us to really get bogged down in the meaning of these angels. They had a job to do and they did it. And nothing really else needs to be said about what they did. The crucial issue here is what the message they brought. What is the message that they brought? Here it is. Verse 11. They said, "The same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." That was their message. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. All right. Amen. Say it. Amen. He's coming back. Yes. Listen to this wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a little bit long, but it needs to be included right here. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapters 4, and then going on into the first two verses of chapter 5. Here it is. "And now, dear brothers and sisters," Paul writes, "we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout." It's not going to be a silent time. Notice that about heaven. There's some noise. That's often. And then here, and with a trumpet call of God. "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We're too going to ride. I'm finally going to get that parasail ride, Patty. Without a sail this time. Amen. Then we will be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. There we will be with the Lord forever. Now Paul goes on to say this. He says, so encourage each other with these words. There we'll be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. Now concerning how and when all this happens, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. In other words, don't worry about it. Don't stand there looking up to heaven waiting for him. Don't stand there like the disciples did looking up and saying, oh, there he goes. I can't hardly see him. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. In other words, live each day as if today were the day that Jesus was going to return. Be ready, because it will be when you least expect it. That's what happened. This is the assurance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What the message that the angels brought is that he will return the same way. And what Paul wrote for us to the church at Thessalonica is what we have to look forward to. That's the message of this passage. The disciples were told very clearly that Jesus would return. He would be the same Lord. It's not a different Jesus. It's not a different person. It's Jesus, the same one, that ascended before them. How would Christ return in the power of the Spirit? How would Christ return in the power of the Spirit that would be in the same manner? Well, of course, unexpectedly, surprisingly, as we've said, but in the same manner, the manner of his own choosing is how he would return. Jesus' dramatic and physical leave-taking means that we will see him no more as we have been looking at him in the last resurrected form, but we will see him come once again in this form as he returns. This same Jesus will come and be with us again and call us this time to all go along with him. What a beautiful day that will be. What a beautiful day that will be. And the disciples that continue, you and me, what does it say we're going to do? Well, if you have to look back into Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and it says that we will continually be in the temple. Jesus tells the disciples, stay in Jerusalem. There were many rooms there for them to meet, and that temple is massive. There are many places for them to meet. Continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That's what we do. We are in this building. We are in his creation, continually worshiping, continually praising God with all that he has given to us, to glorify him, to give him the glory and praise and worship that he deserves. And then there's this, and we must go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and that you and I will be his witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is our duty, to worship and to witness. And that is the assurance that we have and the job and the command that Jesus gives us from his ascension. Amen.